All right, why don't we pray and read our Bibles together. God, thank you for being good to us and kind and loving. Thank you that we can be your children. You let us come together and sing and praise you, read your word together, remember Jesus. Now, God, I pray that as we do read your word, that you would speak through your word, with your spirit, to our hearts. You would draw us to you. You would help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, have you ever thought about how much a lie can affect your life? Believing a lie, living according to a lie. Sounds churchy. That sounds like, a sermon phrase, living according to a lie. But, living in such a way that because you believe something that isn't actually true. Let me tell you a story about myself, and then we'll read the Bible. So when I was a kid, a long time ago, don't remember how old I was. I was really young, but I was old enough to understand things. Somebody told me that if you ate, and we've all heard this, we were all told this, maybe didn't affect you the same way, but somebody told me that if you swallowed the watermelon seeds, that they would what? Right. Okay, three things you have to understand about me. At the time, I was very, very naive. I believed everything. Now I'm the opposite. I struggle with being too cynical, but at the time, believed everything, because nobody lied to me. I don't think. I hope not. Except for when my mom said that all men have one less rib because Adam, Eve, and was made. Anyway, most people, most of the time, never lied to me. So I was very naive, believed everything. So I believed this lie. And I was very imaginative and creative, and I had a vivid imagination, and I was a worrywart. Those last two things kind of are still true, especially the last one. But anyway, so I believed it, and I started imagining, well, think about it. Watermelon growing, have you ever thought about that? If you didn't just laugh it off when you were a kid, the watermelon, have you seen a watermelon plant? My dad had a garden growing up. Every summer, he grew watermelons, tried to grow watermelons. Sometimes it turned out, didn't matter if there were fruit on the watermelon plant or not, the watermelon plant itself was impressive, right? Have you ever seen one? They have the leaves, and they grow, and sometimes they grow so much, and you can't even find the watermelons under them. So think about that growing inside of you and coming. It's like, how would that even work? And images of it coming out of my nose and my mouth. I'd be thinking of all as a little kid. I shouldn't have. That was a torture. And then where were the watermelons cut? Will they grow inside of me? Well, I'll die if that happens. So believing a lie affects you, affects the way you live. Can you imagine how much fear I had every time my mom would serve watermelon? Cut it up. But oh, watermelon. Everybody was happy except me. Because you don't remember, those seeds are so slippery and so tiny. And I would ask my mom, and this is how the lie kind of, got turned around in my head. What happens if you accidentally eat one? What happens if you bite one and you split it in half when it goes down? Will it still grow inside of you? I was freaked out. And then after I would eat watermelon, I would go, oh, there would be moments where I'd just have panic attacks. Like, I hope it doesn't, and I hope I didn't. Believing a lie can affect you. Also, the opposite of that is true, right? When you believe something that is true, it can profoundly affect you. When my mom finally figured out that that's what I thought, and she persuaded me that it wasn't true, and it took some doing because I really believed it. I don't remember who the person was who told it to me, so I really, really deeply believed it. When she persuaded me it wasn't true, what it's like to eat watermelon and not have to worry? And even on purpose swallow a seed just because you can? Isn't that a freeing feeling? See, believing a lie affects you. Believing the truth also can affect you profoundly. Of course, all lies aren't the same, right? All lies don't affect you as deeply, don't affect the direction of your life as much as other lies, some more, some less. If you think, oh, I'm ruined it, I messed it up, I was going to wear like my bright orange shirt. And I was gonna say, if you're sitting there thinking that the lie, that I obviously have believed the lie that this color looks good on me, I say that would have worked, except this is a very, this color doesn't look good on anybody. Believing that lie really doesn't matter, right? You think a color looks good on you that doesn't? What's the worst case scenario? You don't look very good when you go out, who cares? If I thought that I was like an Iron Man and that cars would bounce off of me, that could affect my life profoundly. I would not last one jog down the interstate, right? There are some lies that affect believing them affects you deeply, and some lies that affect us not quite so much. And today I want to look at the biggest lie that there is. Our text is going to be a warning against the biggest lie, the lie that can most affect our life and our eternity for good if we don't believe it, or for bad if we do. And then afterwards, I'll have a question for all of us. So what is the lie? Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. We're just going to read it verse by verse. It'll just kind of unfold before us. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So he's warning them of something. What he starts by saying, it's the last hour. Time is running out. The clock is winding down. If it's the last hour, and what? I obviously have, many years ahead of me. You probably have some years ahead of you. What do you mean it's the last hour? Is he saying we're going to walk out of here and die? Maybe, probably not. It's the last hour in God's eternal plan of redemption. From creation to the return of Christ, they were farther along the dial than before. There was more dial gone than left. And for us, we're even farther down that dial. And God's plan of redemption, the clock is winding down, which means there's an urgency. What we're going to see, the reason he starts it off with that is there's an urgency in what we believe. What we believe, the lies or the truths that we believe, are extremely important. How they affect our lives. There's not time to be mistaken, to believe something that's not true. And then he starts with the warning. What's the warning? You've heard that there would be Antichrist that would come, and now there are many. What is an Antichrist? It's someone who's against Jesus, right? Who doesn't believe in Jesus. Someone who doesn't believe, doesn't trust in Jesus. And then he says something surprising, because in movies, and sometimes if you read Revelation, or depending on different theological bents, you say, well, there's one Antichrist and we'll recognize him. Is the Antichrist this person or that person? And in his context, what he's talking about, he says, no, there's a lot of people that are against Christ. There are many, not just one. There are many who are against Christ. And if you think about it, that kind of starts to sound a little bit like the present reality in which we live, doesn't it? True for them, also true for us, where everything is okay except faith in Jesus, where everything is acceptable except what comes from the Bible, where everything is acceptable and every belief is acceptable except saying that Jesus is the Son of God and the only way to the Father. That's exclusionary. You can't believe that. Keep reading. Read verse 19. They went out from us, but were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. So when John writes like that, doesn't it make you miss Paul's writing? Paul's run-on sentences just a little bit. What is he saying with there? He says, well, these people in their time, what he's writing about in this moment, these people that are against Christ, that are antichrist, that don't believe in Jesus, that they used to be Christians. They were believers, and now they're not. They weren't of them. And the evidence that they weren't of them is that they went out from them. They weren't of them. A huge part of our Christian message is this. Listen, this is not a good thing. This is a sad thing, and it's hard to believe. It's a huge part of our message is that not everyone is part of the family of God. Not everyone is God's child. The part of us that is made in the image of our Creator, in the compassionate image of our Creator, the merciful image of our Creator, wants to somehow be able to wave a wand in everyone. Everyone, there's no exclusionary part of what we believe. But part of following Christ is recognizing this reality that not everyone accepts him, not everyone gives themselves to him. That's a hard truth, but it is true. And many will believe this lie that he hasn't said what the lie is, but we're getting there. And believing it, what does it do? It removes you from the family of God. It separates you from being part of God's family. Now look at verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. So to the people he's actually writing to, he's affirming something for them, right? He's going to tell them something heavy and weighty, and it's by the verse we end on, it's a heavy verse. But he first affirms, very graciously, he affirms the faith of the believers. He says, you have the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is in you. He inhabits in you. You have the anointing, the Holy One. God's Spirit is in you. Jesus, the one that these people are against, he's given you his Spirit. And so you know what is true. You know what is right. If you're in the family of God, his Spirit in you confirms not just that you are his, but that he is who he is. Keep reading to verse 21. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Okay, again, he's setting them up for this. He's going to reveal what the lie is, but he's setting them up for this, and he's saying, I'm affirming something. I'm not correcting this in you, and you know how important that is if do you have somebody in your life that maybe somebody you're married to or you're a parent of, and every time you tell them something, they're like, oh, they get defensive and they think that you're correcting them and you're like, no, I'm telling you just so you know, or I don't do that. It's like, I know you don't, this is not why. Okay, you ever had that conversation? It seems like John is trying to head that off at the pass. He's saying, I know you know this. I'm affirming this in you. You know the truth. If you're God's child, you know something big, something important. So the thing that I'm going to say that is the lie, it's the opposite for you. It's the truth. It's something that you've held on to. It's the opposite. You know that this is true. They say it's a lie. You know that it's true. Faith is, you know God. You have a relationship with God. Jesus is your God. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. But that's the truth that you believe. But what is the lie? Look at verse 22. Who is the liar? Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So what is, he finally gets to it, right? What is the lie? What's the big lie, the biggest lie, in the world? Who is the biggest liar? What is the biggest lie that you and I could believe in our lives? It's that Jesus is not the Messiah, that he's not the Christ, that he's not the promised rescuer, that he's not the one who God promised from the beginning of time who would come and redeem us from the fall, that he's not, that he did not live a perfect life, that he was not cruelly assassinated on the cross, and that he didn't pay the debt by doing that of our rebellion, that he did not rise victorious from the tomb, that he did not ascend to the right hand of the Father. If the lie is that he is not God, that he was just a good person, that he's not divine, that he was just a man, that he's not the king of the universe, that he was just a good teacher. The big idea is the opposite of that. The big idea we get from this is the truth, not the lie, right? The big idea is that Jesus is the Savior of the entire world, and he is the Lord, the King of all. That's the truth. That's the big idea. Jesus said something. Well, look at John chapter 14, Big John. The Gospel of John, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And the greatest lie in the world, biggest, great, not greatest as in goodest, biggest, greatest lie is to deny that. That is the lie. It's to believe and profess anything else that he is not that. That is the lie that everyone who is not God's children on some level believes. And if you believe that lie, that then John is saying you're the Antichrist. You're the one who believes that Jesus is not the Messiah. He's not your Savior. He's not your Lord. You are going against Jesus. You're going down the other path. And then so you raise your hand and you say, well, is this, and this is my thought at the beginning of the week. It's like, is this a good section of scripture for church? Because by definition, I would venture to guess that most of us would raise our hand and say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that lie. I believe the opposite. Why do we need this? Well, okay, three groups of people believe this lie in varying orders of obviousness. So let's start at the top. Big group of people who would believe this lie are those who would openly deny the deity of Christ. Whether they mention his name or not, they would at the end of the day say, no, Jesus is not God. He is not the divine savior of the world. The big groups of people. So you start at the obvious top. You start with atheists and agnostics. You start with people who are of the Jewish faith who don't believe in, or not Messianic Jews, don't believe that Jesus was the Christ. You think, okay, Jehovah's Witnesses, even though we've had a lot of contact in our community with that group, even though there's a lot that looks the same, the Lord's Supper, a lot of stuff that sounds the same, at the end of the day, they don't believe Jesus is God. Mormons, Muslim, Buddhists, any other group that would not say Jesus is God, he is our God, he is the savior of the world. That's the first group. That's the easy group. That's the obvious group. And if I were just to speak against that group today, I'm guessing most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us would say, 100%, I agree with that. There's another group that would fall in this category of he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Another group would be, listen, those who wouldn't say Jesus is not God with their lips, but they've never surrendered to his authority. That would be non-Christians. So if you've never made the decision, those who have never made the decision, their own decision to give themselves to Jesus, to repent, to be baptized, surrendering in that way to his what? To his lordship, that he's the king, and to his salvation, accepting him as savior and Lord, then you're in that second group. And if you're in that second group, you might be saying, I'm not an antichrist. I believe in Jesus. He is God. He is the Messiah. That's why I'm here. That's why I sing the songs that we sang. Of course I believe in Jesus. How could I not? But see, your denial, look back at verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Your denial comes not with your words, but with your life. It's kind of a passive-aggressive denial, right? It's you say that you believe, but until you give yourself to him, you really haven't accepted him as Savior, as Lord. I think what Jesus said, I hate taking verses like this and just jumping into another place. So go home this afternoon, read this verse in context, decide if it fits here. I think it does. Go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. I think what Jesus said here would apply to you. Even if you profess that, of course, Jesus is God, but if you've never surrendered to him, look at what he says. Matthew 12, verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Whoever is not with me is against me. The third group, and this is going to be a much broader net, and so get ready. We started reading this. I didn't think it was going to apply to me that much, although I knew in the back of my mind all scriptures God breathed in is useful for. And so, of course, it would apply to me in some way. I really didn't think it would. We started reading this morning. You might have thought the same thing. So get ready. I think this passage, verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. John is going to keep writing. The name is in the title of the book, right? John is going to keep writing about our need to persevere. So I don't think this is a much of a leap at all. The third group of those who this verse would apply to, who believe this lie and it affects their life profoundly, are those of us who would profess to follow Jesus. So I'm a Christian. I remember when I got baptized. But don't surrender or aren't in this moment surrendered to him. Because it's not just a decision that you make once and I surrender to you and then it's a moment by moment ongoing decision. So now you might be saying, yeah, I'm a Christian and this does not apply to me. I'm the opposite of an antichrist. I of course don't. That's not me. How could I believe this lie? By definition, I am the opposite of that. But listen, every time that I feel a bit of arrogance because of who I am and what I've done, the person that I've become and am becoming, the changes that I've made in my life, that I'm not that person, I'm this person, I am, in that moment, I'm denying the one who made me that way by saving me. Every time that I make my own decisions without asking him, what do you want me to do, without asking for his guidance, I'm denying the sovereignty of my king who knows everything and controls everything and has a plan for my life. Every time that I decide to disobey him, we talk about falling into sin and I tripped up and we decide to disobey, even in that split second before the word comes out, every time I decide to disobey him, I'm denying his authority I'm denying that he's my Lord, that he's the one who gets to control my life. When I live, listen, without a concern, without constant underlying concern for the souls of those who are around me, when I'm not worried about them, when I'm not always praying for them, when I'm not looking to study with them and to teach them, when I don't have this burden of, like, you gotta know the gospel, then I am denying that they are going through life on this path without God because they don't have the Savior of their souls. And just like those who don't make the decision to give themselves to Jesus, to surrender to him, those of us who profess to follow him can also live according to this lie. I would never say I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Christ and the Lord of the universe and my Savior, but many times there are many, 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 many moments where I live like I believe that, where I live as if I were my own boss and I were the one who's making me the person I am, who gets the credit for who I am. And when we live according to that lie with our lives, whether it's by not surrendering to Jesus or whether it's by living in the moment like we're not surrendered to Jesus, we're not rejecting the lie, not with our words, but with our acts. We're living according to that lie. And we're going to read the last verse. We fall under the same condemnation as those who actively believe and profess with their words this lie. And this is a strong and harsh condemnation. Look at verse 23. No one who denies the Father, I'm sorry, let me start over, read it wrong. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son also has the Father. So it's a black and white thing, right? This is the lie that separates us. Remember the beginning when we saw, I said that you believe a lie, you live according to a lie, it affects your life. This particular lie affects all of your eternity. It's black and white. It's a line in the sand. This is a lie that separates us from God. You cannot have God if you do not also have Christ. This is the biggest lie that there is. The lie that says Jesus is not the Savior and he's not the Lord of all. And those who believe that and those of us who live in moments in our lives as if that were not true, we come in danger of believing and living according to a lie that can separate us from God's family for all of eternity. And believing the lie separates us, but putting our faith in him and who he is and who he is to us, that unites us. That gives us the Father. That unites us to the Father. So I said I was going to have a question for everybody at the end. Here's the question. Different question for everybody, but depending on who you are. But okay, here's a question. What do you believe about Jesus? So let me break that down. If you're in the category, the very first group that I mentioned, and you say, I don't. I believe he was a man, and I don't think he was God. That's hard to believe. I don't believe that. So I have another question for you. Are you sure? Because how you answer that is really, 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 really important. Are you sure? Because what you believe about Jesus will determine your eternal destiny. What you believe about who he is and what he did and who he is in this moment, if he is a savior or not, if he is the Lord who reigns over all or not, that's important. And if you say, I'm not sure, but I think I am, I don't know, I would challenge you, read the book of John. Read the Gospel of John. Just spend time with Jesus. And be sure before you say, I don't believe he is that. Okay, for those of us, those amongst us who would say, I believe in Jesus, of course I do. But you're not a Christian. You haven't given yourself to him. You haven't surrendered to him. So you believe one thing, but you're living according to something else. Because if he is the Savior and the Lord, but he's not your Savior, he's not your Lord, then my question would be, what's keeping you from giving yourself to him? What's keeping you from surrendering to him? And I don't mean that flippantly, like, come on, I don't mean that. It's like, really, think through that. You have to know what's keeping you. You have to understand that. And when nothing is keeping you, here's the reality. Jesus, the Savior, the Lord, the one that you profess belief and faith in, but haven't given yourself to, he invites you today to enter into this great truth, to enter into a truth that will wipe out every vestige of what that lie has brought into your life. It will wipe out everything. He invites you to give yourself to him, to surrender to him as Savior, to surrender to him as Lord, to give yourself to him by repenting and being baptized. And when you do that, like John, 1 John 2:23, the last verse we read, you will not be the same for all of eternity. You will have the Father because you have the Son. And here's the last little group of us. If you're a Christian and you say, when I say, what do you believe about Jesus? You say, I believe he's Savior and Lord. Of course I do. That's why I'm a Christian. Here's a question for us. And this is going to, you're going to have to think about this. You're going to have to pray about it. You're going to have to ask God through a spirit to show you, to lead you into all truth and show you what is the answer to this for you. I don't know what the answer is for you. I'm going to be praying about this for myself, but here's our follow-up question. If you're a Christian, what in your life doesn't reflect that? What you say you believe about Jesus, that he's Savior, he's Lord. Are you the kind of person, do you take credit a lot of times for the person that God has made you and is making you? Do you need to repent of pride for what your Savior has done in you? Maybe the thing in your life that doesn't reflect that is there's an area of your life that you have not surrendered to the sovereignty of Jesus. Something in your life that you've held on to, a habit, a way of speaking, a way of thinking, a way of feeling, something in your life that doesn't line up with the fact that Jesus is your boss. If he is the king of the universe, what's the part of your life over which he is not king in this moment? What is it that you need to surrender to your Lord right now? And this is a great, great moment for us to just, it's not even a transition, is it? Because as we're thinking about that and we're praying about that, what is there in my life that I need to surrender to you? I say you're Lord. Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. He's Lord, he's Redeemer. I say that. What is the thing in my life that does not reflect that he is Lord? It still looks like I'm the boss of me in that part of my life. As you're thinking about that, we're going to remember who Jesus did on the cross. We're going to affirm and celebrate our faith. We're going to remember the Messiah, our Savior. We're going to remember his body hung on the cross and his blood running down. As we take the bread and we drink the cup, we're going to remember our Lord. We're going to repent of our rebellion. I invite you to, let's remember Jesus, the Son of God, the King of the universe, hung on the cross for us, so that we could know him, by knowing him, know the Father. Let's affirm our faith in this moment together, profess our faith, declare his death, thank our King, and celebrate the life that he's given to us. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you for this moment when you remind us of what we believe, what we profess to believe, what you call us to believe. God, we also desire to repent in this moment of those areas in our life, the times in our life when we don't live like we believe that Jesus is the one who saved us and the one who changed us and is changing us and is the one who is the one who gets to tell us what to do. The times when we try to act like our own little savior and take credit, the times when we try to act like our own little boss of our own little life, and we tell you what we want to do and we don't surrender. God, we thank you for Jesus, for his blood that was shed, the forgiveness that we receive in him of that rebellion. So help us to follow you more, love you better. Make us like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.